Good morning. And it's so good to be with you guys this morning, brothers and sisters and God's family gathered together. And as I came in this morning, I was reminded of the depth and richness of the gift that we get to experience each Sunday when we come into this building. Not because this building is anything special or extraordinary, but that we get to come in without opposition outside. Without people yelling and screaming at us and trying to keep us from coming in. Without people trying to capture us to put us in prison. Without people capturing us to lead to sure death. And all around the world, our brothers and sisters are gathering together today with knowing that is what is facing them. So what a gift it is. Yes, it's beautiful weather outside, or at least it was when I got here. But it's a beautiful day to thank the Lord, but thank Him this morning for the gift of being able to gather in this place with our brothers and sisters. My name's Chris Fowler, one of the pastors here at Fellowship, and so thankful to be able to be with you this morning and to be preaching today from Psalm 13 as we're winding down in our Summer in the Psalm series. And we opened up that series with Psalm 23, and we gave you guys a tool and have provided that each week in a print copy at the doors on the way out. You can grab one. Or if you're on our email list, you'll get one in your email box at 12:30 today. That's a tool that will help guide you in reading through God's Word, but specifically geared toward the Psalms and how you can receive His Word, pray His Word, and live out His Word. And so you'll get that again today as you leave. But just so thankful to be able to be here. And we're going to be in Psalm 13, so I'll give you a minute. And as you're flipping there or scrolling there or however you're going to engage with the Scriptures this morning, I want to give a little background to where we're going today. So we have David, who's written this passage. And David is this Old Testament giant of the faith, isn't he? He's a prophet, we know to be true. And 1 Samuel says that David is a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. He's a man who was a king. He was a general. He's a prophet speaking for God, speaking for Jesus. And because he's a prophet, they have that relationship. And so a lot of times we might have a hard time making the connection between Jesus being person and Jesus being from God, being that having a disconnect from mortal and God. And so in that, here's my hope for us today, that we see that David, as a forerunner of Jesus, as a prophet of Jesus, we see his vulnerability, his honesty, and we're able to be as vulnerable and transparent in our own lives as we engage it with Jesus. And so I want to invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with me this morning as we read God's Word. We do so in a way to honor His Word, but on a very practical level, it also kind of helps us reset our posture a little, and it allows us to kind of focus without distractions on God's Word. So David, writing this to a choir master, and he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." This is the word of the Lord. Father, this morning as we look to your word in Psalm 13, Father, I pray that we can see the realness of David's situation. And in the middle of it, he was bold enough to cry out to God. And in all of it, he remembered that you were with him, that you had gone before him, and that he was never alone. God, may we be encouraged through this psalm of lament, of darkness, of sorrow, that leads to great hope in you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. David opens up this psalm with honest questions of the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? See, what David is writing here are these cries and confessions of his heart. They're just honest, vulnerable questions. Expression, hide your face from me, is one that was more likely meant not let's play hide and seek, but more of total abandonment and rejection. So really, it's like hearing him say, oh Lord, were you going to leave me alone outside of your goodness forever? Are you going to let every day until my last breath be like this? Where I'm alone? Where my enemies are prospering over me? That's a pretty heavy question to ask the Lord, don't you think? That's a pretty heavy question. And it's because this isn't just an expression of his current situation, but it's the core of his being. His soul is crying out to the Lord, God, have you abandoned me? Have you ever felt like God's forgotten you? I don't want to ask you to raise your hands, because there'll be two groups of people. One who's honest and raises their hand, and the second who doesn't. But we all have felt that way before. God's abandoned us. What's happening here? I hear this over and over and over again as a pastor. And for what it's worth, I have thought and spoken them over and over again. God, my life is a mess. It's falling apart all around me. Where are you? Why have you left me on a life raft without a paddle in the middle of an ocean, in the middle of a hurricane? God, did you forget that I'm here? I remember having these questions in 2007. I shared with you guys several weeks ago in the Psalm 23 Sunday that we bought our house in 2007, and 30 minutes later, the market crashed. Update, we closed on our house, and we've made it 30 days, and the market hasn't crashed, so praise the Lord, right? All right? But what I didn't share then was we also started a business that year that the crashing economy crashed and swallowed up. And I remember having these questions then. I remember having them when we were in seminary and could barely, we were preparing to be in ministry, to go do good things for the kingdom. And we could barely pay our bills month to month. I remember our church planting journey. And I remember being there and key leaders in our church leaving the church. I remember the conversation of our largest giver saying, Chris, we're in the suburbs of this church, but we feel like God's called us to the urban core. We don't know what to do. And I was like, I do. You need to go. And then saying, God, why did you leave me without them? It's the reality of us that the people living around us, much like Roswell in a similar context, all of our friends were going on the long four-day weekend to the Bahamas and Mexico. And I'm like cleaning out the couch cushions looking for quarters to go to Chuck E. Cheese. Lord, why is it like this? Why have you left us? You forget we're here? Church, we're not alone in these thoughts. We're not alone in these realities in our life. David asked that question, how long? Four times. It feels like his trouble and sorrow will never, ever end. And time flies when things are good. But when things are hard, it's crawling. Think about it this way. You're healthy for 3 months, and they fly by. You're sick for 3 days and stuck on the couch or in the bed, and you're like, oh, Lord, life has gone on forever this week. Can you just restore me, because I'm miserable? Because when things are hard and difficult, it just time crawls. They say, with parenting, that you blink and your kids aren't young anymore. They're graduating high school or they're graduating college. Time flies, they say. You guys may or may not know, we have four young kids. We're in the crawl stage. But I believe it's true that these are good times and that they're fleeting. So we can put up with something that's hard if we know how long it's going to last. We can face trouble, but when it comes to no end date, it becomes all of a sudden overwhelming and like unbeatable. I can't do this. Our endurance starts to wear out over time. We can stand short-term, sharp and acute pain points, but when it's a long process, we're just beat down. It grinds us down. Like not knowing the length of this struggle, David doesn't seem to know why it's happening. Now, typically, if you read the Psalms, David knows what's up. He is asking that the Lord would destroy his opposition. Just crush them. Kill them all. Or when he knows he needs something going on in his life, he's quick to confess his sin. He's quick to ask the Lord to restore him. But here he doesn't do either of those things. He doesn't name his opposition. He doesn't ask it to be destroyed. He doesn't lead out in repentance. Instead, he's asking these questions. Now, it's because he doesn't know why God has turned away from him. Now, some scholars think there's two kind of thoughts here. One, he's referring to Saul. The other is that he's referring to Absalom. Now, remember, Absalom is his son. And what has he done? He has overtaken David's army and raised up an army against him to come and defeat David, his dad, and take over his throne and his kingdom. I think that's not a dark moment. But it doesn't really matter if it's Saul or if it's Absalom. That doesn't change what's here. The enemy doesn't matter. This psalm is less about who is after David and more about the fact that his soul feels deserted by the Lord. That's his reality. He feels deserted by the Lord. That feeling of abandonment leads him to asking God these very honest questions. And there's this perception in like our brand of Christianity that we can't take questions to God like this because he can't handle it or it's disrespectful. The Bible can't handle our questions. We just got to kind of suck it up and go. Guys, it's not disrespectful for us to take our questions to God. Our why, our how long questions. He isn't offended. He isn't weak. He's God. And ultimately, he is the answer to all of our questions. So I want us to take a minute today, right now, to reflect on this question. Are we comfortable asking God tough questions? Are we comfortable asking him tough questions? Why? How? When? For us to seek his wisdom and guidance and protection and direction like the good shepherd that he tells us he is in Psalm 23 and we hear again in Jesus in the New Testament, we need to take all of our questions to him. Are you asking God the questions that stir your soul no matter what they are? Aren't these the questions that we asked of Jesus before we came into relationship with him? How can you do that for me? Why do I need you to do that for me? Aren't those the questions we asked before? Aren't those the questions that people here today and people in your neighborhood and in your workplace and in your family who don't know Jesus, who don't have a relationship with him, aren't those the questions they're asking? So what makes us think if those are the questions we went to him and people still go to him, we can't ask them now? Church, God can handle each and every question that we have about our life, about him, about what's going on. We can and we should take them to him. Because the realities of life will ultimately lead us to times to feel like he has turned away from us. That's just our life. Now, let's go up 30,000 feet and let's look over the lives of people in the room today. We have moms who are here, who have young kids, who have not had a full night of sleep in months or years. And as I understand, there are moms of teenagers who are here who haven't had a full night of sleep in months and years. They are spiritually tanked because they're physically exhausted. Maybe you started your own business and your anxiety about establishing it and making it profitable are overwhelming you. Maybe stress at work is bubbling up. Maybe you're afraid your spouse is being unfaithful to you. Maybe cancer or disease has come to reside in your body. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're providing care for your kids or maybe for your parents. You've stretched yourself too thin financially to send your kids to the best school around. Your relationships are full of problems. Your kids are rebelling and walking away from the faith of their childhood. Or maybe you're single and you just desperately want to be married. In all these situations, we join David in crying out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord?" Feeling abandoned by the Lord isn't some scarlet letter. It isn't some black eye of the Christian walk. It's normal. What about Paul and Silas being sent to prison for proclaiming the good news of the gospel? You don't think they were asking why and how long? What about Peter being hung upside down? What about Habakkuk, who says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for your help? And you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, and the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted." Hear me today. God's people have felt the same tension throughout the course of history. And there's this truth that we need to embrace this morning. That same sense of abandonment that's shared by David and is shared by us is shared by Jesus on the cross. Do you remember what he said? On the cross, as he's hanging there, giving his life for us, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Guys, Jesus felt the same sense of abandonment that we feel. The same sense that the entire world is after us. Even when we're in the right and we're being falsely accused, that was our Savior's experience. Why do we feel like ours should be any different? We often scheme to put up this well-crafted, perfect, happy, all put together facade that this is what my life looks like and it's good. Always smiling. And behind the facade is different. But I believe if we experience the goodness of our Lord more deeply, when we're real, when we take our how, when we take our why questions to him, he isn't afraid of them. He longs to hear the cries of his children. He longs to hear the cries of his flock. God takes the complaints and cries of his children, and he uses them to draw us into a deeper faith, to draw us more closely to him. And that's what we see in the rest of this text. Look what happens in verse 3. David goes, "How long? How long? How long? How long?" And then he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." David's honest questions turn into urgent prayer. Urgent prayer. David is bold here, isn't he? He doesn't just throw out these hard questions to the Lord. He rolls out a long list of those questions. Then he says, "Lord, consider and answer me." He's demanding that the Lord respond to him. That's bold. He says, "Answer me. Light up my eyes. Make me know what's going on so I don't die." He's desperate for God to respond to his prayer because he's afraid if he's going to lose his life to his enemies. They're going to overtake him. Now this summer, we've been using that tool that I talked about a few minutes ago to receive God's word, to pray God's word, and to live out God's word. And here, David models moving beyond laying our realities at the feet of Jesus. That first question, what reality is pressing you down? He lays his reality, and then he turns to prayer. And it's the turning point of his situation. He calls out that very God that he just felt like had abandoned him. Because David knew the truth. And he wasn't going to let his circumstances change what he needed to be true about God. Several weeks ago, Pastor Crawford said, we can't allow what's going on in our life to edit our theology. We can't let what is happening to us or around us or in us to change what we know to be true about God. Guys, that idea is a cup that is overflowing and never goes empty. We're quick to let what's going on in our life change what we believe about God, what we say we know to be true about Him. But that's not what David does here. He doesn't believe his feelings and experience more than he believes who God has already revealed himself to be in his life and in the life of people all around him. What he's saying goes against the character and nature of God, and he knows that. So he's proclaiming that truth. Now, he's not only turning back here in this moment to his personal experience with God, but he's going back and remembering all that he's heard about God throughout the course of his life. He remembers all the way God has fulfilled his promises to him personally. All the times that he's redeemed him and restored him and delivered him. But he remembers the stories of his family where they experienced that salvation, that deliverance. And he remembers the stories in the community, the family of God. He remembers all of those. He remembers the stories and testimonies of those we find in the scriptures. And he knows that if his enemies overtake him, that then God can't fulfill his promise to bless him. It's a covenant. And if he breaks the covenant, then he goes against the very character of God. David's prayer was based on who he knew God was, regardless of what was going on in his own life. He knew God was with him, even if he didn't feel it. The words of that first song this morning. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you are working. You never stop. You never stop working. That's what David knew. Now, we could spend a lot more time diving into all that's involved in his prayer here and his questions, but there's something here that's important that I want us to grasp. Is that just as God had committed himself to the people in the Old Testament, just as he committed himself to David, just as he's committed himself to us, he sent his son to fulfill all those promises and all those commitments and all those covenants. That son who came to live our life. I love how Eugene Peterson phrases John 1:1. Where he says, the word became flesh and blood and took up residence in the neighborhood. That makes it real, right? We can think of our neighbors, like we can see them, we can touch them, and it kind of gives us that because we struggle with seeing Jesus as that human sometimes. But he came and he lived our life and was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, to die the death we deserved. So he could pay the debt we would never be able to pay. And he defeated sin and the grave and death to give us new life with him now and new life with him forever. And do you know what Jesus says about that? Matthew 28, he says, I am with you always, always, even to the end of the age. We have this promise that is sealed in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus that God has not, is not, and will not ever abandon us. when life has completely overwhelmed us, when we feel like we're in the darkest place we've ever been, when there's no evidence that God is around us, then we press into the steadfast faith that's been rooted in a promise that can never be broken. Now, that word covenant is kind of hard for us sometimes because we don't use it a lot. We tend to use the word a commitment, right? You decide that you're going to buy a house. You make a commitment to buy a house, but you got 10 days to get out of it. You're a business owner and you want to acquire another business and you make that commitment, but in your due diligence period, you're like, ooh, saw under the hood, I'm done, I'm out. This is not good, right? Many times we treat marriage that way. Not a covenant with the other and a covenant with the Lord, but a commitment, like a legal binding agreement that has clauses where we can opt out when relationships are hard, right? There are reasons why those end, but just because like we're frustrated with each other and we can't figure out how to get along, we just decide we're done. The commitment is broken. But a covenant is different. A covenant says, I commit to this, and I'll keep up my end of the deal even if you don't. And guys, here's why that's good news for us. Because we don't keep up our commitment to the Lord. We don't keep our end of the covenant. But the good news is that He always does. He always does. And so when He makes that covenant with David, when He makes that covenant with us in Jesus, we know that He is with us in the middle of that. And always will be. So there's a richness there that's a guaranteed, not based on David, not based on you, not based on me, not based on what we can do or can't do or did do or didn't do, but based on God. Why is this so important to our walk with the Lord? Because we break it over and over, and He never does. He's faithful, He's steadfast, and He is forever committed. So this covenant to never leave us or forsake us must ring true in our hearts and minds so that when we face these unsure situations and circumstances and seasons in life, we're equipped to respond well. Now, in our lives, if we are at a certain spiritual maturity level, or let's just say we attend church enough, we will maybe pray when things are going well. God, thank you for these good gifts. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for that. We're probably apt to pray for every meal, right? It's kind of what we do. But when does everybody collectively pray? When things are hard. When there's pain, when there's loss, when there's hurt, when there's betrayal, when you feel abandoned, when God feels forever away. You know what James 4 tells us? That God will draw near to us as we draw near to Him. And Jeremiah 29 tells us that we will find Him when we seek Him, and Jesus says the same in Matthew 7. So when He feels forever away and we call upon Him and we seek Him, we can be sure that He will be near to us. That's what David knows here. Now, I don't know about you, but I shared a second ago, have a hard time connecting Jesus with being human and not just Him being divine. And I get struck in that kind of thing there of forgetting that He has experienced the full gamut of human emotion. He's experienced the full gamut of our life. Do you remember what happened when Lazarus died? Well, first they asked the question, where were you? If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Why? And what does Jesus do? He weeps because He feels the sorrow of losing a dear friend. Right? Was blessed earlier this year with the gift of being in Israel, and I remember sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I remember reading through the story of Jesus being there the night He's betrayed. And He's sitting there, and we know He asked the Lord, what? If there's any other way, can You take this cup from me? We know He asked the question, why on the cross? Why have You forsaken me? So we can imagine that He's there and that He's going through all of this and He's emotional. He's feeling abandoned by the Lord and He's calling out to Him and He's crying out to Him. On top of that, what are the disciples doing? Napping while they're supposed to be watching over him. His friends let him down. They hurt him. And on top of that, one of his disciples sold him to the people who wanted to kill him. The betrayal, the hurt that he felt there. He knows our struggles. He knows our hurts. He knows the feelings of abandonment that we all feel. And he knows and experienced all of these things. He can handle our questions. But for Jesus, the questions always lead him to prayer. Hear what Hebrews 5 says. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications and loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Through what he suffered. He experienced the pains and the losses and the temptations and the conflicts that we all experience. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this expression or not, but it's a pretty popular expression that says, if you aren't currently suffering, you probably just came out of a season of suffering, or you're about to enter one. We all experience suffering because we live in this broken world, and suffering looks different for everybody, and in all sorts of different ways that kind of comes together. But here's the reality. When our life is overwhelming us, when we feel like we've suffered for far too long, when we feel abandoned, we need to turn to God. Let him hear the cries of your heart. Even in the midst of believing the lies of your heart that he isn't near, cry out to him. And remember that he is your God and you are his child, fully known and fully loved. And that he never abandoned you. You aren't alone now, and you won't be alone tomorrow. So far, this is a heavy text, isn't it? It's a more natural psalm of lament. But here's what's beautiful about this psalm is that it doesn't stay in lament. It moves to great hope. So we see the fruit of remembering who God is and calling upon him and proclaiming the honest questions. We see the fruit of going to him with our urgent prayers. And the fruit is from a transformed experience. Listen to verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. After turning to prayer, David's reminded of God's steadfast love for him. He knows that God is going to hold up his end of the covenant. He knows that there is nothing he can do in his own power to completely deliver himself. He knows that salvation comes from Christ alone, from God alone and Christ alone. And that's this confidence and trust in God being able, who he is, that leads David to sing songs of worship in this moment. Praises that don't come from Bible, scripture knowledge, or the hymns that he had in his head. Where does it say that his songs and prayers and worship came from? From his heart. So even though he felt disconnected from God, he remembered the experiences of God in his soul, and he sang out with praise and worship. His praises aren't this rational decision in the moment. They bubble up from the intimate knowledge of God's love for him. It's not just knowledge, it's emotion. It's the emotion that leads him to praising God. There's so much in this passage to encourage us. Even though it's considered lament, there's so much hope. The thing I love about this passage is that David moves from worshiping God even before things are resolved in his life. even before it happened. In his current situation, he hasn't yet been delivered from the opposition. We don't hear him saying, God, thank you. Thank you for destroying my enemy. Thank you for restoring me to my rightful throne. Thank you for your protection. We don't hear that. He hasn't been delivered yet. He's still hiding out and worried that his life is on the line, but he's trusting that God is who he says he is. He knows that God will be faithful to deliver him not only from his circumstances, but that God will be with him in his circumstances. We want to get out of that stuff because we don't feel him there. But guys, the truth is that God is with us in it. And what makes it richer for us in our dark times is Jesus. Knowing that our assurance of salvation and deliverance is rooted in his finished work. In his words, it is finished. Jesus' work has given us a hope that's set and secure. It's an anchor for our soul. It's a hope that cannot be put to shame, Paul says in Romans 5. We've been invited into an existence in this life that has been and will always be transformed by the gospel. And it's that gospel, it's that good news, it's that work accomplished by Jesus on our behalf that becomes the center of everything. The center of our spiritual life, yes. But the center of our relationships with our kids, with our parents, with our spouse, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our friends, with total strangers. It's the center of everything. The center of where we work, where we play, the center of our work and of our play, the center of our finances, it's the center of it all. And with Jesus at the center of all, we can take our overwhelming circumstances, our honest questions, and take those in our prayers to the Lord because he's invited us into his family. We have a seat at the family table. He can handle all of our thoughts, all of our questions, all of our circumstances, all of our situations, because he's already handled them for us on the cross. We can stop treating him like the magic eight ball that gives us an answer we need about what to do, or like a frail, distant deity who can't handle our junk. And we can start embracing him. Jesus, our brother, the Father, God, and the Spirit that he sends to be our helper. This week, as I was preparing to preach, I heard a lot of stories of brokenness and loss and fear and anxiety and hurt and earthly abandonment and seeming abandonment from God. I heard about families that were changed forever by a traumatic accident. I heard stories of children being given diagnoses, medical conditions. I heard a story and sat with a pastor who had been chewed up and spit out and beat down by a church. Just this week, one of our dear sisters from our family here at Fellowship, who's been battling cancer for years and years and years, took her last breath. And a husband is grieving. Now, by God's grace, he is grieving not as one who doesn't have hope, but one who has hope in Jesus and knows that his wife is experiencing fully restored body. There is no pain. There is no suffering anymore. But guys, my heart was heavy and burdened in these stories, in part just out of what little shred of human empathy like I can muster up, but part because it's a reminder of my own experience. There's a common thread in all of these stories that there's this intimate knowledge that regardless of a current predicament or the outcome, that God had been with each of them and would continue to be with them moving forward. Every one of those said, but in the middle of that, God did this. In the middle of that, God held our marriage together. In the middle of that, God healed my child. In the middle of it, nothing resolved. But I knew God was with me. And I know that He's with me today. So there's this intimate knowledge that regardless of life, God is with us. It's like we get to stand on a sure and steady rock. Instead of being in the middle of a raging river, up creek without a paddle. I mean, really, we don't even have a boat. We're just trying to find a limb to hang on to. Without knowing that God is with us. We don't always recognize it in the moment, but He is there. He always is, and He always will be, because He will always be God. This psalm has been given to us, not as this formula, not as a prescription to get what we want. Because oftentimes that's what we're looking for, isn't it? What we want. I want resolution in this. I want provision of this. We have no clue how long these six verses took place over. We don't know if this is David and a couple minutes later. We don't know if it's a couple days later, weeks, months, years later. We don't know from how long, O Lord, to I will trust in Your unfailing love. We don't know how long that is. But we do know that the dark clouds that were over David, that the gospel broke through. That the good news of Jesus and God's love for His people broke through and shone into his life. And he said, you know what? The dark clouds are still there, but I see you. And I will trust in you. The psalm is a beautiful reminder of what the path from darkness to light looks like. We can't leave ourselves alone in our feelings of abandonment or discouragement or fear or anxiety. We got to turn to Jesus in all that this life throws our way. I can't help but dwell a bit on the realities of God's love for us, even when we don't see Him or experience Him with us. We're talking about Paul and Silas being in prison. Why, Lord? But do you remember what happens next? They're beaten. And then at midnight, they start singing and praising the Lord. Not because He had delivered them from prison, not because He had saved their life, but because of who He was. And they knew He would fulfill what He promised. It's like the Israelites in the Red Sea. The sea parts. And what do? They complain. Then they get to the other side, and what do? They praise and worship the Lord because now He's delivered them. Church, they praised and worshiped on the wrong side of the river. Paul and Silas are praising ahead, knowing God is good. He's always been with them. He's with them then. He'll be with them then, and ultimately He will deliver them. Let us not be standing on the wrong side of the river. If we aren't looking back at our own life and the life of those around us and seeing all that God has done for us and through us, we're in trouble. We're in that raging river again. Our experience is greater than simple knowledge. There's a lot of good news in this passage of lament, isn't there? Sure, life will surely beat us down. It will feel lonely. It will feel overwhelming. But the Bible tells us that these are just momentary afflictions. As Paul writes to the church in 2 Corinthians 4, he says that all of this we experience is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're failing. They're fleeting. But the things that are unseen are eternal. When we don't see and experience God, we can trust that He's with us now and forever. When we're walking in relationship with Him. So today, God has given us this reminder of His love. He's reminded us that our circumstances don't change who He is. And if we believe in the completed work of Jesus, Our circumstances don't change who we are. God's identity doesn't change, and neither does ours, because we've been given a new one in Jesus. Our hope is deeply rooted in Him. It's this hope, it's this identity that is set and secure, that allows us to live with joy and praise even if our earthly circumstances stay the same or get worse. So let us focus on our hope on God, His promises, His faithfulness, and His salvation that He has brought to us in Jesus. Today, we are going to have the opportunity to come together for communion, to come to the family table, to take the family meal. And as we're preparing to do so, I want to frame this for you. Maybe life has told you that you're no good. Maybe life has told you that everybody in your life is going to leave you. Maybe life has told you that everybody in authority over you in your life is trying to push you down, not raise you up. Maybe life has told you that your relationships are broken and there's no healing for them. Maybe life has told you, fill in the blank. Those circumstances, a terrible health diagnosis, the loss of a loved one, difficulties in your relationships, these are an invitation to praise and worship through prayer, through communion, even though you've been delivered from your reality. You haven't been delivered from your reality. And it may be a while before you are. They're an invitation to come and praise and worship even before you can see clearly. We can only come to this table together as a family because God loved us so much He sent His Son Jesus, that came and was born just the way that we're all born, who grew up just the way we all grow up and lived the life as we did, faced all the temptations we do, but He resisted them. And He became the perfect sacrifice, that His body being broken was to make us right with God, that His blood shed was to wash clean our sins from us, to make us whole and pure again. And He didn't stop there, but He defeated the grave. He came back to life to give new life to each and every one of us now and in eternity. So we might feel like God has turned away from us, but if we're believers, we know that can't be true. But we also know that this is true. Jesus Himself was forsaken by God on the cross for us, for our salvation. He's done the work of restoring us to right relationship with the Father. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, we invite you to come and take this meal. But before you come, I want to encourage you. If those questions are weighing you down, if your circumstances are dark and pressing you down, lay those reality at the feet of Jesus. Cry out to the Lord. He can handle it. And allow your heart to shift and God, answer my cries. And Father, even if I don't see it, even if I don't experience it today, I'm going to trust that You're who You say You are. Your steadfast love endures forever. And You will never leave me, and You will never forsake me. And then come and take the meal where we're reminded that His body was broken and His blood was shed. And if you're here today and not a follower of Christ, we invite you not to come and take this meal and not to call you out or you know, kind of have you standing out where everybody will see that you're coming. It's not about that. We don't want you to feel uncomfortable. But instead of taking this meal that will mean nothing to you, we encourage you to take Christ. Feast on His meal that He's offered of His body broken and His blood shed, and call upon Him. He will restore you and He will bring salvation to your life for now and all eternity. And then we invite you to come and take this meal with us next time as part of God's family, fully fledged member that has a seat at the table. So as you come, the worship team is going to come and they're going to be playing a song. And we invite you, after you have prayed to the Lord, if you're on the floor, you will come out your seats to your right, come forward. There are tables at the front of the room and in the middle of the room, and you'll take the bread and dip it in the cup. If you're in the balcony, you'll go out to your right and go to the back and take, and then come back on the other side. Father, this morning, as we come to the table, as we come to this family meal, God, can we be reminded that you are a good God, that your steadfast love endures forever, and that you can fully relate to our circumstances and our feelings of abandonment and loneliness, and we can give you the hard questions. And God, can you remind us that our hearts can turn back to what you've already done in our own lives and in the lives of our family and in the lives of our church family and all the testimonies that we read in the scriptures. And God, can we remember what you've done for us in Christ? May we focus on that, the hope that is unshakable, unbreakable, and will last forever. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.